ancient words, but we say they're ever true. I mean, words are written thousands of years ago, still mean something for us today. Do we believe that? I didn't hear a resounding yes. Okay, well, maybe we don't believe that. I don't know. Words written thousands of years ago, do they still mean something nowadays? Do they? Okay. I want you to think about for a second these ancient words in this book. What are some of your favorite? What's one of your favorite verses, or what's one at least that you kind of comes to mind, or whatever, when you think of maybe a certain scripture somebody shared with you, you've heard it before, or heard it in a sermon, or saw it posted on somebody's social media feed or whatever. I have a very good friend that many of you that went to Green Valley Bible Camp would know. His name is Andy, and Andy always, every year that he came to camp, he had this Bible that was, it was ancient. I mean, it was old. Some of the pages were starting to yellow and tear, and he had the cover replaced a couple of times. But one of the things that he would do every summer at camp, at different times, it would be counselors, it would be campers, the kids that were in his cabin for sure, and then, other campers maybe in his Bible class or on his softball team or whatever, he just hand him his Bible and say, "Would you sign my Bible, please?" And some people, that's a really cool thing. You have, somebody that meant something to you, you get their name written in your Bible, and that was pretty cool, but he took it a step further. He didn't want you to just open inside the front cover or the back cover, like sign a yearbook, when you used to get the yearbook at the end of school and write, talk to you later, have a good summer, and sign your name. He told you if you're going to sign his Bible, you had to flip to your favorite scripture and preferably underline it, but then also write your name beside that. Because Andy was in the habit of reading his Bible every day. And he would go through his Bible, and every once in a while he would come across a passage that had some kid's name next to it. And while he's reading that particular passage of scripture, he would not just think about the words that God was sharing through that message, but also that it meant something to that particular person. And he had just a quick memory, I love that person. He stopped for a second. He just thanked God for that interaction. And it might have been, a few weeks before. It might have been a few years before. But he wanted to have that connection, not just for himself with God's word, but to know that he and that other person were connected through that particular scripture as well. Isn't that cool? And what I wanted to do this morning, I really want you to think about for a minute what one of your favorite passages of scripture is. Now, me, I have probably a dozen. If anybody says what's your favorite, it'll change every single time. And when I'm teaching classes, or sometimes even up here on the stage, I tell you guys, this is one of my favorite, it is one of my favorite passages of scripture. I have a hard time narrowing it down to one. So I want you to pick one this morning. And then I'm going to give you about 30 seconds to just tell each other, just tell people next to you, just turn to the person next to you and go, "This is my favorite passage of scripture, and this is why." Now, there are some of you that are here this morning that probably don't know a whole lot of scripture. And that's okay. That's totally fine. And you can even say, "Man, I don't know enough about Bible to know what a favorite passage is. Why don't you share yours with me?" And we'll still share with each other, okay? There's no judgment here. There's no pressure. I just want us to share with each other for just a minute. Like, what is it in this book that really speaks to me, okay? I'm going to give you about 30 seconds, but I'll warn you ahead of time. I'm going to ask for some of you to share with everybody what that is, okay? I'm not going to make you, but I'm going to ask you to, all right? But just with each other, just turn to each other, 30 seconds on your mark, set, go. Okay, now, I'm not going to make anybody come up on stage. I don't want you to feel that kind of pressure. But I got some volunteers to kind of you know, walk to you and hand you the mic or hold the mic in front of you. Because I want to hear from you guys. I want us to hear from each other. What are the things that God says to you that speaks to your heart, that sticks with you, that resonates with you, okay? So I got a couple of volunteers, and I thought, I don't want to just open it up and then it's just crickets and nobody volunteers or anything. So I asked a couple of people ahead of time. So we'll start over here, guys. Go ahead.
Mine's Philippians 2, 5 through 11, for two reasons. One, it kind of gives a blueprint of how to have relationships with a mindset like Jesus, being humble and putting others before ourselves. But it's also super cool because Jesus could have just stayed up in heaven, but he chose, because he loved us so much, to empty himself from God's presence to just become a human and die on the cross.
Yeah, so that's awesome. That's awesome. Thank you, Luke. Paulette, right there.
Okay, mine is Proverbs 4:23. Above all else, guard your heart, for everything you do flows from it. And I have, throughout all stages of life, have used this verse, especially when my kids were teenagers, to reiterate, garbage in equals garbage out.
Yeah. Pay attention to what's going into your heart. Awesome. Thank you. We'll start right here.
All right, mine is Psalms 121, 7 and 8. The Lord keeps you from all harm and watches over your life. The Lord keeps watch over you as you come and go, both now and forever. Having five kids, that is a good mantra for my life.
Yeah, you got five kids, but you got God watching. You're watching over them, and God's watching over you. That's awesome.
One of my favorites is Philippians 1. 21, it says, for to me, to live is Christ and to die is gain. Paul goes on to say, if I'm to live in the flesh, that means fruitful labor to me. So, you know, Paul was ready to, he was ready to go and be with the Lord, but he just put his trust. He just reiterated that that's what he would like to do. But, you know, while he was still here and living, he was motivated because he knew that there was fruitful work for him to do.
Yeah, so, I got a purpose here.
That's right.
So, yeah.
No matter, you know, that really speaks to me.
That's awesome. Anybody else raise your hand? I got these guys ready to hand you the mic. Back there, Landon.
As iron sharpens iron, so one person sharpens another. The one who guards a fig tree will eat its fruit. And whoever protects their master will be honored.
Why does that mean something to you?
Like going out into the public and like bearing other people's burdens for them and like being with them whenever they need it.
That's good. Awesome.
Mine is Matthew 22:36-40. Love your God and love your neighbor.
Yeah.
That's it. Everything can be consolidated with that.
That's what our job is. That's what we're supposed to be doing. Go for it.
Since I'm no longer part of the first part of this verse, it's Isaiah 40, 30 and 31. Even though youths shall fall and grow weary and fall, those who wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up on wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. That's life in two verses.
Yeah. You're gonna have strength even when you don't feel like you do. Go ahead.
Okay, mine is Zephaniah 3:17. It's not really a book we read a whole lot, but it says the Lord let me get my multifocals.
That's fine.
The Lord your God is in your midst, a mighty one who will save. He will rejoice over you with gladness. He will quiet you with his love. He will exult over you with loud singing. And, it doesn't get any better than that. So
yeah. You got the Lord right here with you.
Right here with you. Yeah.
Yeah, that's awesome. I love the last part of that because I picture a parent holding their child and singing over their child, and that's what God does for us. Thank you. Anybody else? Right here, and then I'll go back over.
One more from Isaiah 49, parts of 15 and 16. God says, I will not forget you. Behold, I have engraved you on the palms of my hands. Mm-hmm. How close are we to God that he has carved us into his spiritual flesh?
Yeah. He knows my name, and he's got it right there in front of him. Right, yeah. There. Somebody go for it.
23rd Psalms. We used to, when I was in the fourth grade, our teacher had us to do a scripture reading. Uh-huh. 23rd Psalms. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want.
Yeah.
And I still remember it.
Yeah.
Yes.
Yeah. It's ingrained not just in your mind, in your heart. That's good. He's coming to you.
Proverbs 3:6, in all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths.
Why does that mean something to you?
It's whatever we may be going through, he's got a reason for it. Yeah. You just got to look for his direction.
And he'll give you the direction to go. That's good. All right, we'll do one more. Because I still got stuff to say today, guys. So.
Matthew 6:26, look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they?
Why does that mean something to you?
You know me, I'm not a very anxious person. That's why. Because I know the Lord will provide for me.
Yeah. He knows you. He knows all about you. If he knows about birds, he knows about you. Yeah. I mean, just in a few minutes, guys, were y'all encouraged by that? I was encouraged by that. Anybody else? I mean, just to speak scripture over each other was a beautiful thing. What would it be like if we did this on a regular basis? Now, I'm not saying you had to walk into your office tomorrow and go, all right, I have something to say. And so, I don't know, maybe that would be a good thing. I don't know. I don't want anybody to get fired or anything over that. But even just with to start out the morning with our spouse, with our kids, or even if I'm living by myself, just to spend time as I'm making my morning coffee, just speaking God's word, letting him speak to me. Because it is, as we just sang about, it is living, it is active, it is still true. It is these words from hundreds, from thousands of years ago still have meaning, they still have purpose, and still do something for us. And I hope, I don't know that everybody in here in this room or people who are watching online, that all of us completely believe that. And if you don't, that's okay. I would love for us to have a conversation about that. But for some of us, we struggle with that. We'd like, well, I mean, Aristotle has some ancient words too. Do those have relevance for my life today? And maybe some of them do, but not like scripture. Not like God's word. And I want us to be thinking about that. I want us to be thinking about how much we allow his word not just to pour into us, but we allow his word to be an anchor point for us in our lives. Because that's what we've been talking about the last few weeks, right? Anchor points, truths that we tether ourselves to, things that we secure ourselves to and secure our families to and secure our mindset and our attitudes to. And so over the last few weeks, we've talked about several of these things. And we've mentioned, you know, other things that we try to find security in. And that's our jobs, you know, our careers, our finances, our possessions, maybe our family, maybe our marriages, maybe a certain friendship, maybe just, you know, like status and what people think of us, retirement plans. I mean, there's all sorts of things that we find our security in and that we secure ourselves to. And a lot of those things, not all of them, but a lot of those things aren't even bad. They're good things for us, but they're still temporary and they're fragile and they can't compare to some of the things that God says. If you will anchor your life to this, you will be secure. You will not fall. Your foot might slip, but you're not going to fall. You will be secure. When the storms come, you're not going to be blown away. You will be secure. When you're tempted, when you start to drift, maybe in a direction that you don't need to go, hold on to this anchor point, and you'll stay where you need to be. That's what God shares with us, and that's what we've been going through together. We've talked about the truth of the resurrection. We've talked about God's grace, and we talked about our faith. And even last week, we talked about just each other, our church family. These are things that God says, if you will hold on to this, if you will anchor yourself to this, you'll be secure. I'll take care of you. And we want to do that again today, specifically with God's word and recognizing that this book, the words on these pages, the words in your Bible apps that are thousands of years old, are anchor points. It's something I can secure myself to. It's something that will hold me, keep me steady when things in my life become overwhelming, when the storms come, when the droughts come. I mean, that's what God Himself says about Scripture. And if I just open mic and just said, what is the purpose of Scripture? Why do we even have it in the first place? Why do we have this thing that we call the Bible? We would probably have a whole bunch of different answers. And probably a lot of them be really good answers. This is why. This is why God gave us His Word. This is why God inspired all these guys years and years ago over the period of about 1,500 years to write these things down in the first place. Here's the purpose behind it. And I'm going to kind of condense it down to three major reasons why we have the Bible in the first place. And that is because the Bible tells us who God is, who I am, and what our relationship is supposed to be like. And you might even throw into that, well, it also tells us what our relationship with other people is supposed to be like, which is true, but I would even say that even our connections with other people, even our relationships and interactions with other people are based on and centered on our relationship with God. And so we look through Scripture and we recognize that Scripture tells me who God is. That when I look through Scripture, this book reveals to me the character traits of God. It tells me about His name. It tells me about His character. It tells me about the things that He's done. Go on to the next slide, guys. It tells me all the things that He does for me. It tells me what makes Him angry. It tells me what breaks His heart. It tells me the things that bring Him joy. It tells me about His mercy and His love and His compassion. It tells me how He is sovereign, how He is in control over all things. It tells me that He has made everything the way that He wants it to be. I find out about God when I spend time in His Word. But I also find out about myself. I find out who I am. I'm His creation. I am His handcrafted creation. I am His child. I am seen. I am loved. I am gifted. God sees me as I really am, as He designed me to be. And He tells me who that is. And of all the different messages that I get from the world and from my friends and sometimes even my own self about my own identity, God says, no. Listen to me. Listen to my word. I'll tell you who you really are. I find out about myself through His word. And I find out about our relationship. He tells me what He wants us to look like. He tells me how much He loves me. He tells me how much He wants to bless me and how He can protect me and how He forgives me and how He rescues me and how He can bring me joy and peace and comfort and meaning and purpose. And He tells me that all He wants for me is just a relationship, for me to be committed to Him, for me to spend time with Him, for me to talk to Him, for me to listen to Him, for me to follow the direction He's going, for me to surrender my life to Him, not because He's this authoritarian that I have to follow against my will, but I choose to surrender my will to His because it's the best thing for me. I find those things when I spend time in His Word. I find out who He is, who I am, who we are, what our relationship is supposed to be like. This book is not just a book of rules. And it's not just a history lesson. And it's not just a bunch of random biographies. This book is living. It is active. It has purpose. It has meaning. It has truth. This book is an anchor point. If I choose for it to be. And that's what God even says Himself. In the book of Psalms, Psalms chapter 1. I mean, the very first part of the book of Psalms. If you've never read through Scripture before, don't know a whole lot about it, there's a book in the middle of your Bible called Psalms, which is just a bunch of songs or a bunch of poetry. And it was written over the course of several years. Most of them were written by a guy named David. Some of them were written by some other guys. But the very first psalm, when you open to the book of Psalms, chapter 1, the very first one that's listed there, here's what David says about God's word. Beginning verse 1, he says, "Blessed is the one whose delight is in the law of the Lord and who meditates on his law day and night. That person is like a tree planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in seasons, whose leaf does not wither. Whatever they do prospers. God says good stuff happens. When? When I meditate. Not just skim through, not just glance over, not just kind of flip some pages, but when I dig in, when I concentrate, when I meditate, when I spend time in God's word, when I dig into it and I let it dig into me, when I do that, I am blessed. Good things happen. God blesses me. God takes care of me. God does good things for me. The psalmist says, I'm anchored. I'm anchored like a tree next to a stream of water. My roots go deep. Storms are going to come. The wind is going to blow. It's going to happen. Problems are going to come. Temptations are going to come. Struggles are going to come. Anxiety, doubt, all those things are going to come and blow against me. But if I am rooted in God's word, I'm going to be anchored. The storm is not going to knock me down. When the streams rise, I'm not going to float away. When the drought comes, when I'm feeling depleted, when I'm exhausted, when I'm alone, I've still got his word to rely on. It still sustains me. It gives me the nutrients I need. It gives me the things I need. It keeps me grounded. It keeps me anchored. I want you to understand, folks, God says, my word can be an anchor for you. It should be. And if I wanted to take the time to just even try to explain why is Scripture, why is the Bible an anchor point? Man, we could be here for a while this morning. So I'm just going to give you a handful of reasons that I think are so relevant to us right now in the culture that we're living in, the time of life that we're living in right now. One reason that I need the Bible as an anchor point is because God's word gives me answers. It gives me answers to my questions. Now, it is not, I hate to tell you guys this because I know finals are coming up. The Bible will not give you answers to your finals, okay? It's not going to give you the history answers or chemistry equations or math. You're probably not going to find it in Psalms or anywhere else. Sorry. It's not going to give you those kind of answers. But when I got questions about life, when I got questions about what I'm supposed to do, what purpose I'm supposed to serve, when I have questions about certain relationships, is this good for me? Is this healthy for me? Am I being the kind of person that my spouse needs to be? How do I need to interact with my kids and with my parents? How should I handle this situation where I'm not for sure what the right path is to go down? Scripture gives me answers. God's word gives me answers. Even when temptations come, how do I handle this? There's this thing that I want to do and I'm craving it and I really want it. And should I not? God's word makes it plain. God's word says, this is not good for you. This is not healthy for you. This is going to take you a direction you don't need to go. I just have to be willing to actually look for the answers and listen to them. I mean, this is what Jesus himself did. Jesus, the Son of God, that helped inspire some of these words, was also completely human. And at one point early on in his ministry, actually before his ministry ever started, he's out in the wilderness. He's gone for 40 days without food, and Satan comes to him, and Satan tempts him. We have described for us in Scripture, in Matthew chapter 4, what three of those temptations were. And all three of them would have appealed to Jesus. All three of them would have been so difficult for him to say no to. It would have been so simple as Satan offers these things to him, as he offers him food, as he offers him authority, as he offers him followers. It would have been so easy for you to say, yes, that would be a whole lot easier than the plan I have that's laid out for me, so let's do that. And yet with all three of those temptations, Jesus turns him down. Jesus turns him away. Jesus walks away from the temptation. But I want you to notice, if you've never seen it before, what Jesus does every single time that Satan tempts him. In Matthew chapter 4 and verse 4, Jesus says, it is written. In Matthew chapter 4 and verse 7, Jesus says, it is also written. In Matthew chapter 4 and verse 10, he says, for it is written. What does Jesus do? Every time there's a problem, every time there's temptation, where does he find his answer as to how to deal with that temptation. In the Word. God's Word was his anchor point. God's Word gave him answers. I know how to answer this temptation. I know how to answer this question. I know how to answer this doubt that is creeping into my heart and creeping into my life. Why? Because I'm spending time in the Word. God's Word gives me answers. God's Word also gives me reminders. The more time that I spend in His Word, the more time that I read through it, and just even casually read it, I begin to see and I begin to be reminded of all the good things that God has done, not just for His people in the past, but what He does for me. How God continually is a presence in my life. How God continually blesses me and takes care of me and gives me answers and gives me peace and gives me hope and gives me joy. And I need that. I need those reminders. I need to remember what God has done. I need to remember all the good things, because it's so easy for me to focus on the negative. And it's so easy for me to allow negative circumstances and negative comments and criticisms from other people to sink in and take control of my heart and my mind. And I need those reminders. I need God saying to me, this is what I think of you, and this is what I've done for you, and this is how much you mean to me. I need to remember those things. Going back to the book of Psalms again, one of these Psalms was written by somebody that wasn't David. It was a guy named Asaph. Asaph lived in David's time and wrote a bunch of poetry and a bunch of songs for the purpose of worship. And one of the songs that he wrote was Psalm 77. And in that psalm, Asaph must have just been going through it at the time. Things are just not good. And he's talking about how overwhelmed he feels. And he's talking about just going through this really difficult time in his life. And he's seeking security. He's seeking hope. And he says this in Psalm 77, verses 11, 12. I will remember the deeds of the Lord. Yes, I will remember your miracles of long ago. I will consider all your works and meditate on all your mighty deeds. Asaph says, I'm not just going to think about all the good things that God has done for me. I'm going to go back and read through. What has God done for his people over the centuries? What has God continually done for the people who call on him, who give their lives to him? I'm going to remember that. I'm going to focus on that. I'm going to meditate on those things. I'm going to concentrate on those things. I'm not going to listen to the other messages that try to convince me that I'm doing this all on my own, that I'm a failure, that I need to feel guilty, that I'm not as good as other people, that I'm not measuring up. I'm going to forget all that, and I'm going to remember what my God has done and what he says about me. I need those reminders to keep me anchored. God's word also gives me armor. God's word gives me armor. I need armor to protect my thoughts, to protect my actions, as Paulette shared with us, to protect my heart. I need that kind of protection because I'm constantly under attack. If I've given my life to Jesus, if I've claimed him as Lord of my life, I have an enemy. His name is Satan. He is real, and he really wants to hurt, and he really wants to destroy. And he's really good at it. So Paul says in Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 11, put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. God has a plan for my life. Satan has a plan for my life. He's scheming. He's conniving. He's deciding. He's choosing different paths to draw me away from God, to take me away from him, to enslave me to my sin and my guilt and my habits again. So Paul says we need protection. We need armor. And if you read through the rest of Ephesians chapter 6, he goes through different kinds of armor. And it's not the typical armor that we would think of. It's not actual, you know, metal helmets and weapons. It's spiritual armor. He talks about a shield of faith. He talks about a belt of truth. But there's two different pieces of armor that specifically talk about God's word. One of them is with our feet. He says in Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 15, your feet need to be fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. See, Roman soldiers back in Paul's day, whether they had on boots or whether they had on sandals, a lot of them would have these little metal cleats on the bottoms of their footwear. So that as they're marching, so that as they're going across the battlefield and they meet the enemy and those shields smash into each other and the enemy is fighting against me and I'm fighting against them, that if I'm on this loose soil, this loose dirt, this muddy terrain as more and more people and more horses come across it, that I can dig in. I've got those cleats on my feet, and I can dig in and not be pushed back. And it might be a struggle, and I may not be taking leaps forward, but you're not going to knock me back. I'm going to stay strong. I'm going to stay firm. I'm going to be committed. I'm going to be anchored right here. And Paul says, I anchor my feet with the gospel of peace. Gospel simply meaning the good news, the message, the word that brings me peace. Because that's what the message really is. With all the hurt that comes into my life, with all the hurt that I've caused other people, with all the temptations that come and the stresses and the problems and all the things that can possibly go wrong, I've got the message, I got the true message of a God that loves me so much that he sent his one and only son to this world to die for me, to take away my sin, to take away my guilt, to give me life, not just here on this earth, but preparing something for me when this life is over. And so of all the things that you could say about me, of all the things you could do to me, it doesn't matter. It doesn't stress me out. It doesn't cause me anxiety. I have peace because I have a God who has rescued me. And if I hold on to that message, that truth, that anchors me. When Satan attacks me with stress and with worry and with negative comments and with temptations and addictions and all the things, I can stay strong. I'm dug in. And the other piece of armor that has to do with God's word is found in another verse, in Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 17, where he says you need to carry the sword of spirit, which is the word of God. This is the only offensive weapon, honestly, that Paul uses in this whole thing. He talks about shields and helmets and all this stuff. The only offensive weapon is a sword. He says that's the word of God. And I'll be honest, a lot of people who wear the name of Jesus have used this as a very hurtful weapon. We have criticized, we have judged, we have turned people away from Jesus using the words of Jesus. And that's not what Paul is getting at here. Paul says, I need to use God's word because it cuts through all the things that don't matter. It cuts through all the lies that Satan tells me. It cuts through all that and gets to what's real. This is truth. This is truth that I can rely on, not beat people over the head with, but protect myself with and protect other people with. And when Satan tries to convince me that something is better than God, I cut through that with his word. And when Satan tries to lie to me about who I am and how much of a failure I am and how I don't measure up, I cut through that because I've got his word telling me the truth. Does that make sense? Satan attacks. Satan has schemes of all kinds. But God's word gives me armor. It protects me. And very quickly, lastly, God's word gives me stability. And I know we've kind of hinted at this already with some of the things we talked about. But I am stable. I am secure. I am not moved when I spend time in God's word. And that's what Jesus calls us to. In Matthew chapter 7, beginning verse 24, Jesus says, therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain came, and the storms rose, and the winds blew and beat against that house, and yet it did not fall because it had its foundation on the rock. Jesus says, if you spend time in my word, and you spend time living it out, that's going to keep you secure. As I said before, storms are going to come. Things are going to go wrong. Problems are going to come. I'm going to feel overwhelmed. The stream's going to rise. The wind's going to blow. I'm going to feel like I'm about to break apart, but I'm not. Not when I've got this. This is going to hold me secure. How much time are we spending in this, folks? how much we're allowing God's word to be an anchor point in our lives. I know a lot of times, almost every Sunday, when I share things with you, I want to give us some practical ways to live this out in our everyday life. And so I have, you know, action steps. I have things like, let's work on this week. Today, I just got two action steps for you. And they're really simple. They're not complicated, but they're not easy. And they come from James. They come from the book of James. James chapter 1, verse 22. Here's what James says. Do not merely listen to the word. Do what it says. So if you got your Bibles, I would underline that. I would circle it. I would put stars by it. If you got a Bible app and you can highlight that, I would highlight that. If you don't have either one of those things, screenshot this right now. Because this is what I need to do. If I am going to make God's word an anchor point in my life, this is where I start. Two action steps, and they're both found in this verse. One of them is, I got to spend time in the word. I can't just carry a Bible around and go, all right, I'm secure. That would be awesome, wouldn't it? And I think that's what we feel like sometimes. I've memorized a few Bible verses. I went to Bible class when I was younger. I got a few things in mind. That's not what James says here. He says, don't merely listen to the word, which means what? I need to listen to the word. I need to actually be spending time in it. I need to actually dig into it. And that's what I want to challenge us to, folks. Our first action step is spend time in the word, whatever that takes. I don't know, set your alarm and get up first thing in the morning and spend some time in the word, or do it before you go to bed at night, or while you're on your lunch break. Spend some time in the word. Get together with some other people. Spend time together in the word. We have, at this church family right now, there's a bunch of us that are reading through the Bible together right now. And there's a discussion group that we have, and sometimes people post on it, and sometimes people don't, but we're walking through it together. You're welcome to join that group. And you might be thinking, well, if it's been since the first year, I'm already late. And I mean, we are part of the way through the Old Testament right now. Doesn't matter. Jump in with us. You want to know more about that? Come to the Welcome Center as soon as we're done with church. We'll tell you how to get signed up for it. I mean, find reading plans. I've got resources for you. There's some people who have never read through the Bible before. And they start with Genesis, and it's a whole bunch of names that they can't pronounce. And by the time they get to Leviticus, and we're talking about mildew and sacrifices, and they just give up. And I get it. I can give you a reading plan that will help you see the big picture. You start at the end and work your way back, kind of in a way. And I can share that with you. But I can't anchor myself to the word if I don't spend any time in the word. That's got to become a habit for me. I got to spend time in it. And then what's the second thing that James says here? Don't just merely listen to the word. Do what it says. I will become more anchored in God's word when God's word is on display in my life. When I actually do the things that it tells me to do. When I treat people the way it tells me to treat them. When I view other people through the eyes of God and how he describes how he views them in his word. When I make the choices that he reveals to me, and when I live out his word in my everyday life, that actually helps anchor me to it. I become stronger in it. It becomes something that I rely more on. When people in my workplace, when my spouse, when my kids, when my parents, when my friends, when total strangers see me living this thing out, it impacts their lives, and it helps me to be even more solid in my relationship with him. So spend time in the word, and then go do it. I want to wrap up. I don't know. I want to say we spent too much time getting your favorite verses this morning, but we didn't. That was awesome. We probably should have spent even more time doing that. Maybe that's something that you can do today. Maybe when you go to lunch from here, maybe sitting around the table with your friends, just going, hey, I know you didn't get to say anything. What was your favorite scripture? If they don't have one, they go, well, pick. Let's read through it together. But I do want to wrap up with this thought. We're in an age now, and there's so many of you that know much more about so much more about this than I do. But this whole AI thing is amazing, right? What AI can do, just what AI has done over the last year compared to what AI could do even a few years ago is just amazing, and it's going to grow even more. And there's so many valuable things that come from it. There's so many helpful tools that come from this artificial intelligence. But you know what the other problem is? It makes it more difficult sometimes to figure out, like, what's genuine, you know? You can use AI to make videos of people saying things that they didn't actually say. You can make AI take, you know, have photos and videos of things that aren't actually happening. And it started to create this thing. There's stuff that pops up on my social media feed. There's a news story that I read there. I'm like, oh my gosh, I didn't even know about this. Because it didn't happen. But it looked real because AI made it look real. Anybody else experience things like that? We live in a culture nowadays where it just becomes so much more difficult to determine if what I'm looking at or who I'm talking to is genuine. And folks, that's not new. There's a guy that's talked about when we read about Jesus and we read about his arrest and his trial and his crucifixion and his death. There's a guy named Pilate that Jesus appeared before. He was the governor of Judea at the time. And if you don't know that much about Pilate, Pilate spent his adult life as a soldier and a politician. And the way that you got to be where Pilate was in his career at that point was through manipulation and lies and corruption. He had seen it. He had witnessed guys working their way up through the ranks in the army because they bought their way up through the ranks in the army. He had seen Caesars and senators in Rome come and go and take power and lose power because of lies and manipulation and telling things that were only half-truths. I mean, even the position that he was in, sometimes he would try to be the friend of the Jewish people, and sometimes he couldn't stand them. And even sometimes when he couldn't stand them, he would pretend that he was their friend, even though he was doing things that were more for his benefit. And he's talking to this beaten, bloodied rabbi. He says, these people say you're a king. Are you a king? And Jesus doesn't answer the way that he wants to. And finally, Jesus just says, my followers know me. And people who want truth follow me. I'm paraphrasing. This is in John chapter 18, if you want to look it up yourself. But Jesus says, if you want truth, you follow me. And Pilate responds, according to John, by just saying, what is truth? And he just kind of walks away from Jesus. It's a rhetorical question. But it's a meaningful one for Pilate, because Pilate has become convinced that everything in his culture, everything in his world, all the people he is around are all fake. There is no truth. There is nothing genuine. There is nothing real. There is nothing that I can anchor to, because everything is fake and everything is going to fall apart, and everyone has some other kind of hidden agenda behind whatever it is that they say and whatever relationship it is they're a part of, and nothing is real. What is truth? And I think maybe we struggle with that same question nowadays. We've had people in our lives that we thought we could count on and we couldn't. We've had people tell us things that we wanted to hear and they didn't mean them. We've had things that we did, actions that we took, things that promised us, this will make you feel good, this will bring you meaning, this will bring you joy, this will bring you purpose. And it ended up leaving us feeling more empty, more hurt, maybe even caused us to hurt other people. And what I want us to recognize this morning is what Jesus said. This is truth. This is real. This is something you can anchor to. And so here in a second, we're going to stand up together and we're going to sing a song. And we're going to use that time to invite you wherever you are in your life right now, whatever you've been struggling with, whatever choices you've been making, however you've been treating other people, however other people have been treating you. We want you to know that we believe our God is real, His word is real, and His real word says that our real God says that He loves you no matter what. No matter what. And if you just want to come to the front and say, I'm ready to commit or recommit my life back to Him. I'm ready to surrender. I'm ready to walk away from all these things that I thought were real and they're not. And I'm ready to give my life to Him. Then you're welcome to come to the front and share that with us. And we will pray with you and we will work not just today, but the weeks ahead to help make that happen. Of all the things that are fake in this world, our God is not one of them. His love for you is real. His compassion, His mercy, His grace, His forgiveness, it's real. And if you need to experience it for the first time or if you need to experience it again, let's make that happen today. So come forward now while together we stand and sing.